Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We are continuing our sermon on history, humanity, and the heart. And we're continuing to look at Genesis, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 13. And as we started out looking at history, we looked at history specifically in relation to God and in God's account, that is, God's record, God's report, God's story, the heavenly archives, if you will, God's description and his version, his report regarding himself and humanity and the heart. And as we looked at God's account, we understand that what is being communicated is being divinely communicated because it is divinely inspired. And so it is written from the mouth of God and expressed through human vessels. And yet it is God's word. It is still God's story, God's record, God's account. And as we expressed before, everything starts with God and his account. And then we continue to communicate as we considered history and God's account. We continue to communicate God's observation. And this is what is expressed in this passage again in the 6th chapter of Genesis, verses 5 through 13. We look at what God saw and we understand what God said. And we understand also what God did, but this is more specifically looking at his observation. What is it that God observed, and what is it that God said in relation to his observation? So we look at this historical account according to God, and we look at God's observation, and we look at God's conclusion. What conclusion did God come to as he gives this account, which cannot be appealed, it cannot be changed, it cannot be undone. It is part of heaven's historical record. And so when we look at the account according to God, the observation of God, and the conclusion that the Lord our God comes to, and that is, God has observed the wickedness of man and the evil and the corruption and the violence. And God concludes that he's sorry that he made man, and therefore he is going to destroy man from the face of the earth. And within this account, within this observation, within this conclusion, we have what God expresses about a specific man named Noah in verse 8, where we left off. We left off in verse 8, where we talked about this verse that expresses, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And grace was a good place to stop, and grace is a good place to pick back up. And I'm sure you agree, we can never talk too much about God's grace. We can never overexpress God's grace. We can never truly describe God's grace. But God extends his kindness. He extends his favor, his graciousness to a man named Noah. So it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and we have expressed, according to God's account, according to God's observation, according to God's conclusion, that this is heavenly approved grace. This is authorized grace because it is in the eyes of the Lord, and it is presented by God. God presents his kindness to Noah in the midst of violence and wickedness and evil and oppression. In the midst of corruption, God presents grace. And when we look at God's conclusion, this conclusion, on one hand, that deals with the destruction of humanity, on the other hand, deals with the kindness of God demonstrated by his grace, we find this testimony concerning the one to whom grace is presented. That is Noah. In verse 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. And as it goes to the generations of Noah, it prefaces this expression concerning the generations of Noah by pointing out that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. That counts for something. This is tied to God's conclusion. What is tied to God's conclusion is God's testimony concerning this man named Noah. And so it's interesting that as we consider God's conclusion, oftentimes there are some who say that there are two gods. There's a God of the Old Testament and there's a God of the New Testament. And the religious scholars oftentimes say that the God of the Old Testament is the legalistic God. He is the God who lacks compassion and pity. He is the judgmental God. He is the God of terror. He is the God who does not show mercy. And the God of the New Testament is the God who is gracious and kind and pitiful. And yet we know that not just based on this account, but based on what the Lord says of himself. When he speaks to his people, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He describes himself as one Lord. And so there's not a God who seeks to destroy and a different God who seeks to give grace. He's the same God. He's the same Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, ascribed to David, the prophet, the king, the man of God, says that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He's merciful and he's gracious. God has always been merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He has plenty of mercy. And yet we find within his conclusion that there are those who have gone beyond the grace of God, if you will. And some would say, well, that doesn't sound biblical. It doesn't sound true. And yet Paul warns the Galatians about falling from grace. And we understand that that it's possible for those to frustrate the grace of God. That is, to not appreciate the grace of God, to not understand the grace of God, to not respond properly to the grace of God. The Lord is long-suffering. He is kind, but he is also righteous and holy. He's not two different gods. He's not two different lords. He is the Lord God, merciful and gracious. And so as part of his conclusion, he presents grace. He presents his kindness to Noah. And we had the testimony that Noah was just and perfect in his generations. And I'm sure that there are many who may take issue, who may feel uncomfortable with this account, with this testimony. But this is God's testimony concerning Noah. And he puts it within the context of his generations, within the context of his time. That is the time of Noah. We don't have a law established as of yet. The law, the commandments that God gave to Moses. We don't have the manifestation and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world who died for our sins and who rose again on the third day, having all power, who is Lord in Christ. We don't have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have a man in the midst of violence and wickedness and corruption who is just and perfect in his generation. He is a lawful man according to God's account and God's conclusion concerning Noah. And I've got to tell you, you cannot override, you cannot trump, you cannot undo God's account concerning Noah. He extends his grace, and yet God is not indebted to Noah. God does not owe Noah grace. Otherwise, it would not be grace. But God presents grace to a man who desires God. And we will speak more exhaustively about Noah when we move from history to humanity. But suffice it to say that this is still a part of God's account. It's still a part of God's observation. This is still a part of God's conclusion. So we are still looking at the historical context of God's grace and Noah's righteousness. So as part of history, this narrative, this record says, according to God, that Noah is just and lawful, and yet he's still a man. And God speaks of Noah as he gives an account of Noah's generation, as he moves toward more specifically speaking about Noah's generation, he speaks of Noah's walk, that Noah is just and complete. He is a man of integrity within his age, within this generation. He is distinct from those around him. And what distinguishes him is not his hair, is not his race, is not his nation, is not his social status, is not his riches. These aren't the things that matter to God. What matters to God is that this testimony concerning Noah, according to God's account, is that Noah is just. He's a man of truth. And yet, he's a man. And as a man, it still speaks within his generation, within his time, that he walked with God. Grace, God's kindness is extended to a man who desired God. And God does not overlook this. God does not dismiss this. In the midst of God's conclusion, as part of God's conclusion is not just a matter of destruction, but it is also a matter of grace. And grace, according to the testimony of a man who walked with God. And that's God's account concerning Noah. And he speaks of Noah in verse 10, again in the sixth chapter of Genesis, that Noah begat three sons. He has Shem, he has Ham, and he has Japheth. So Noah is the recipient of God's grace, and as God extends his grace, we find that God also gives an account according to his observation and his conclusion. And what, let me pose this question to you. What is God's observation, God's account, God's conclusion concerning you? What is your history with God? That's something that we should all think about, and not just think about, that's something that we should all be concerned with. And as we continue with this conclusion that the Lord comes to, the Lord again resumes his account concerning the earth and the corruption that is all around and the violence in verse 11, where he says the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. He has a pause as part of his conclusion where we find this contrast to everything that is unholy and unrighteous about the world. We find interjected or included in this account that there is one man who was distinct, who was just and perfect, and who walked with God in the midst of a violent and corrupt and wicked world. Not just a culture, not just a society, not just a neighborhood, but the whole earth, the whole world. So again, in verse 11, we resume this conclusion or this observation that the Lord makes as part of his account that the earth also was corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. This speaks again of the pervasiveness of this decay, of this corruption, of this waste. The world is wasting away. We often ask the question, how did we get here and where do we go from here? We ask this in relationships oftentimes. How did we get to this point? How did we get to this place? How do we make it right? And at this juncture, God has extended grace and God has come to the conclusion that the only way to make it right is to render his judgment of destruction with a touch of grace in this earth that is under the judgment of God because of its wickedness, because of its corruption, because of its violence, its wrongness, its oppression, its vanity. This earth is in the presence of God to be destroyed according to God's judgment. So in verse 11, we have sort of this description, if you will, of the earth and the corruption and violence. And then we have again going back to God's observation that led to this conclusion that reinforces this account. In the event that someone thinks that the story was somewhere along the way was incorrectly described or the narrator went off script. No, we resume God's account. We resume God's observation in verse 12. And God looked upon the earth and behold, that's visual evidence. That's the evidence of what God sees. Behold, it was corrupt. Look. It was corrupt. It was evident that it was corrupt. And God looked. God observes this account and this observation and this conclusion all under God, all according to the Lord. It's so important to recognize this. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. It speaks again of corruption. Listen to this word and understand the decay, the ruin, the corruption. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The earth is only corrupt, not because the earth itself, the land itself has done something wrong, but those within the land has corrupted the land. This corruption is tied to humanity. And I tell you, as much as we are determined to make man better, to make the world a better place, quote unquote, to educate man into goodness, to reform man into goodness, to do all that we can with all that we have to make man better is a vain effort short of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All flesh is corrupt apart from God. And a man who does not walk with God is a corrupt, wicked, wrong, violent man. On his best day. On his best day. And so God sees this and God determines that according to his observation, this corruption, according to the flesh, according to humanity throughout the earth, that's caused by humanity throughout the earth, this corruption is now going to lead to God's judgment. So God in verse 13 in Genesis chapter 6 then, as we look again at this account from the Lord and his observation and his conclusion, this history, God gives what you could say is a communique, that is an official announcement or statement. He gives this official or announcement or statement, this communique he gives to Noah when he says in verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me. And so the Lord speaks of what he is going to do in the present, because it is before him and he is going to act. So it is communicated as if it is already done, because it is to come. And that's the time that we currently live in. God has already come to a conclusion. And he comes to this conclusion, and yet he extends grace in the midst of this conclusion that is to come, and God speaks of it with certainty because it will be, and that is destruction. But this destruction is held apart from man because of God's grace. One Lord, the same Lord, the same promise, and yet he extends grace because he's a patient, loving God. And here with Noah, he says that this is to be the end of all flesh. The finality is before me. And this is a recurring theme, what is before the Lord, or what is before him, or what is before the earth. Everything is present and obvious. And the Lord says in verse 13, for the earth is filled with violence. You want to know why the end of all flesh has come before the Lord? You know why the end of all flesh, the finality of all flesh, is now going to take place as the Lord communicates to Noah? He says, because the earth is filled with violence through them. Through who? Through the flesh, the occupants, the tenants, if you will, humanity. The earth is full of violence because of, through them. Violence is an expression. Otherwise, it's just a word. If there's no act of violence, that violence is an act. It's an expression of what man harbors in his heart. And we're going to speak to that a little more when we move from history to humanity in the heart. And the Lord says, and behold, we have this word, behold again. Look, I'm going to give you evidence. And brothers and sisters, there is evidence coming. We have been warned by God in his word that the end is coming. I don't mean like in a movie. I don't mean like in a movie script. I mean, realistically, the end is coming. And the Lord says, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. This is coming. And God communicates this to Noah. And he's giving evidence that this destruction is coming with the earth. Humanity and the earth under God's hand. This is the conclusion that God comes to. not because they're innocent victims who are going to be destroyed, but because humanity has filled the earth with violence. One of the things that I struggle so with is the hatred that is communicated right here where we are. Right where we are. We don't need to look any further. I remember those of you who may remember the Oklahoma City bombing. I remember the destruction, and there was a special not long ago where they went through how it happened and what happened. And the first thing we were doing is we were looking for terrorists outside of this soil, outside of this land. There's no way that anybody in this land could harbor such hatred in their hearts. And yet we found that to be the case. The earth is full of violence. It's not restricted to foreign lands and foreign soil. Man has always had fighting and violence and hatred and oppression in his blood, in his veins, in his history. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he doesn't say it because we're capable of our own volition. He doesn't say it because we're inclined to make peace. He says it because that's a new way of living. That's contrary to our nature. That's kingdom living. The natural man is not a peacemaker. The natural man is a hellion, full of hate and spite and oppression and wrong. And this is what we have that leads to God's conclusion that he will destroy humanity with the earth. And what we're going to do is, if the Lord permits, is as we move from history to humanity and from humanity to the heart, we're going to go back and visit these words that the Lord uses to describe humanity. We're going to take a look at humanity within the context of this scripture, within the context of God's account and God's observation and God's conclusion. And we're going to look at man's condition more specifically in relation to God. And then we're going to look at the heart. We're going to look at God's heart and man's heart. That's why we're calling this sermon History, Humanity, and the Heart. Because this account that God gives, this observation, it takes place in the presence of God, under God. What God sees and what he feels and what he concludes, this is important, and this is in relation to humanity. This is in relation to man's condition. Man's condition in relation to God. And how do we know? How do we determine man's condition? It's all about the condition of the heart. And so if the Lord permits, we will continue this sermon next week as we move from history to humanity. And as the Lord permits, we will move from humanity to the heart. Once again, in Genesis, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 13. And until the next time, remember to tell somebody how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. God bless you.